Well, why don't you turn to Matthew 28? And while you do, I suppose this is something that every preacher, pastor, speaker would probably say, but I believe that the Lord really wants to speak to us with what he's laid on my heart. Some of you know, some of you don't, but my family and I have spent the last 17 years in China. And coming back, you know how it is sometimes to be away from something for a while and then you get to see it and haven't seen it for a while. You know, it's kind of like, you know, kids are away or whatever it is. And you said, dude, you've grown or, you know, it's changed or what like that. And a little bit of this comes from that perspective. But even apart from that, I'm aware of some things that was going on before even leaving for overseas and then being gone all that time and coming back. It's even more kind of dramatic of things that are going on within the American church and just Christianity here. And I want to speak to that. I believe the Lord has something that he would want us to hear. So I submit that to you. And because the Lord's heart is for us. The Lord's heart longs after people that are fully, fully devoted to him. And that's what I want to speak to here tonight. Matthew 28. Let's read this here. And Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So what would we call that? Little bit of interaction here. What would we call this passage? Okay. Anything else? How about incomplete? Did y'all pick it up? Kind of a test. What's missing? Here's what the whole thing says. You see down there where it says, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to what? To obey everything I've commanded you. That wasn't in the first one. And we didn't pick it up. God's heart is for followers that not just know about him, but conform to his calling. Conform to the life of Jesus. And that is a critical, critical part of being a disciple, making disciples, and building the church. And it's those things that I want to talk about tonight. Okay? Kind of qualification. One thing I'm not talking about salvation. That's provided by Jesus in what he's done on the cross, the life that he lived. He died for you and I. It's by faith, through grace. What I want to talk about is being a disciple, making disciples, and building the church. That's what I want to talk about. And I think that this is what the Lord would speak to us. You see here, Jesus said, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. See, when he is giving what we call the Great Commission, speaking to the disciples before he leaves and kind of gives them this command, this point of obey is not something new to them. They heard it all along. You know, here's him speaking to them in this particular sermon. You'll see it here. What he does not say is he doesn't say, whoever has my commands is the one who loves me. He also doesn't say, whoever knows my commands is the one who loves me. You see? He says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. And see, I think there's a very, very subtle thing that has kind of crept into the American church and into modern kind of Christianity. It's this dynamic of kind of knowing about Jesus and knowing about his word, or maybe even mentally or academically kind of ascending to it or being familiar with it, and somehow that it's snuck in, whether it's societal or whether it's the scheme of the enemy or whether it's just our own human flesh that just wants to compromise and kind of bend to a lesser call. But we've subtly kind of embraced this dynamic of programs and tradition and knowledge rather than conformity. And that is completely contrary to what Jesus has as a calling on the disciples' lives and on our lives. So I pray that the Lord would give us ears to hear what it is that he's saying, not just to the broader sense of the church in the West, but to us as a body and to us as individuals. Okay? So we need to kind of hold that out here and say, Lord, what are you saying to us? So how do we build the church and make disciples? Okay. Jesus commands us to make disciples that are obedient to his commands. Okay. Mere head knowledge was foreign to what Jesus was calling his disciples to. It was foreign to what it means to make disciples. Okay. Just weigh that just for a moment, because we need to kind of consider that, and then kind of alongside is a mirror here. See what God's word's saying. So let's just kind of take a test, kind of weigh a little bit on where we're at in the church and as disciples and making disciples, and just see kind of what we're doing in ministry and our following of Jesus, kind of what it actually produces as fruit. So here, I think sometimes that we assume that if we're kind of speaking to people, even speaking God's word to people, that they're going to get it, that their lives will be transformed, that their lives are going to look like Jesus. Okay, but we don't want to assume that kind of head knowledge or being acquainted with the word is going to produce lives that are conformed. Okay. So if majoring on verbal instructions works so well, okay, this is the test, okay? Why have we heard so much about praying, but the American church hardly ever prays? Why have we heard so much about giving, but the American church barely gives 3% of their income for kingdom purposes? George Barna actually has research on this, and this is where these statistics come from, that America spends more on dog food than what Christians do on the kingdom of God. I mean, we need to weigh that and say, where are our lives in regard to Jesus' calling upon us and reality of kind of where the American church is at? Okay, so this is a kind of a broad picture, but then I want us to look at and evaluate, where are we at in our obedience? Where are we at in our calling of following Jesus well? You know, why we heard so much about fasting, and yet most Christians haven't ever fasted a whole day, one time in their entire life. You see? See, these are all come out of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He speaks about these things. And it says that Jesus says, when you pray, when you give, and when you fast, you see, not if you pray and if you give and if you fast, you see. See, this is, he calls us into specific obedience to him. And so this is where we can see whether we're measuring up in our growth and maturity, and for sure that we're not going to all walk in all of those things right from the outset. But the test is, where's the position of our heart? What's the posture of our lives? What's the posture of our heart? Is it leaning hard on Jesus? Is it fully surrendered at whatever level of maturity and growth and time of walking with him that there is? Another one. You know, we've heard so much about husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church and wives honoring their husbands. And yet, when you look at statistics, divorce within the church in the West is within just 2 percentage points of marriage of people outside the church. I'm sobering. So I want us to think about this, that, I mean, what is this measure and what is this test? I mean, God's grace is amazing. His power is unending and without limit. So when you look at what actually is happening kind of within Christians' lives and the church, and then you think about who God is and what he's provided for our lives and his heart to build the church and his heart to make disciples, where do those things meet? My heart is to be fully surrendered to the Lord. I don't know everything. I'm not capable of all. I don't do all things well. Ask my wife, and I make lots of mistakes. My desire, and I think that what the Lord wants to do, because he's speaking to me as much as I think that he wants to speak to all of us, is that our hearts are full on, fully surrendered, completely abandoned to him. And just like the song said, to be obedient. I had never heard that verse in that song before. And I thought, Lord, that is you kind of confirming what it is that you've laid on my heart. So as we look at this, it's like, I believe we've overemphasized information and missed the importance of mentoring and modeling in ministry so that we see real life transformation. Okay, this is one of the things that kind of what the Lord wants to not just reveal to us perhaps in evaluation and kind of where we're at, but I believe that we can walk away from tonight with something to ponder and say, Lord, what is it that you're speaking to us to do, to change, to alter, to tweak? Where do we go next? How do we improve? How do we build a strong church? How do we impact society? And I think it's this. We need to verbally teach the truth, but we also need to demonstrate and model truth so that people have an ability to obey. You see? We need to do both of those things. And hear me. You know, what I'm saying in this is not that somehow that we need to cut back on verbal communication of God's word. What I'm saying is that is part of Jesus' ministry, but there's more. Okay? As kingdom people, we need to focus on obedient-oriented discipleship. You know, not just preaching the word, not just teaching the word, not just talking about it or speaking it to people or sharing it with people, but that the evaluation needs to be, is this what I'm doing? How I'm doing this? Is the outcome of this give the greatest chance of this person or even for my own spiritual disciplines to learn obedience, to learn life conformity, to learn to walk step in step with the Spirit? See, that has to be one qualifying question in our lives of everything we do. Otherwise, that, like the saying goes, that we're going to keep doing the same thing that we've always done, always hoping for a different outcome. And that's just ludicrous. Right? So, where do we get a proper picture of this? Or what at least I feel like the Lord's laid on my heart of, where's the picture that we get? Where's the balance that we get? Like this. How's biblical discipleship done? Did Jesus do it like this? It's kind of humorous in one sense, isn't it? But question. Well, so let me ask you this question first. If Jesus didn't approach discipleship like that, why do we? No, let me ask it again. If Jesus doesn't approach discipleship like this, why do we? Where's the model come from for the church? And being a disciple and making disciples and building the church, where does it come from if it doesn't come from him? Probably everything but him. Cultural tradition, societal tradition, secular education. We could probably think of more. But see, it's interesting. See, from being away and then coming back, and I was concerned about kind of this situation already, because I don't come from a Christian background. I became a Christian at 23. I kind of think outside the box, and I just look at so much stuff. And then I come back, and it's like we've traveled even further down this road into church tradition as the American church, and then just so many individual churches that we just keep doing the same thing over and over again, and then we kind of whine and moan and things about the condition of the church, and we never, in a sense, kind of take the mirror and evaluate, are we doing ministry in the best way to make disciples that are obedient to him rather than just church attenders? You see, and I'm concerned that the outcome is that we just create a bunch of church attenders and not disciples that are willing to lay their life down for the Lord and say, have your way with me. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. You're the Lord. So how did Jesus do discipleship? Jesus went through all the towns and villages teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So in a sense, he's demonstrated what it is to go and preach the kingdom, to minister to the lost, to minister to the harassed, to minister to those in need. And then he lays a prayer request before him and said, look, all the folks that are out there, and there's not enough of me, in a sense, not enough laborers to go, pray that the Lord of the harvest, which is himself, to send out workers. And what does he do? A couple of verses later, just almost immediately, he turns around, and then these 12 that he just spoke to, Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. What does he commission them to do? The very thing that he just demonstrated for them. You see, we have this saying, don't we? Like in kind of American kind of language and culture and things, that more is caught than taught, right? But I'd have to put it kind of before us again then if we're aware of that truth, and that's like a real saying, right? That's like why our kids kind of walk like dad does, you know, when dad didn't necessarily distinctly teach the kids to walk, right? Because they just catch it, right? We didn't teach them to do it. You know, if we're aware of that, then again, like, why do we do ministry the way that we do ministry if we're aware of the fact that more is caught than taught? Because we're majoring on the taught part of it and almost forsaking the caught part of it. And we're missing, in a sense, the kingdom dynamic of empowerment and life transformation because we're not modeling ministry after the way that Jesus demonstrated for us to do ministry. A sobering question to ponder. So if Jesus didn't use this method to make disciples, then why do we? So Jesus came to not only verbally teach us about the kingdom, but to model for us how we should live and minister, and we should do the same. See, somewhere along the lines, and I'm not sure where, you know, that we'll quote Jesus and these things and what he said and such, but, you know, how often do we go and that we put equal measure in our lives, in our ministry, for what Jesus did. I mean, yeah, he was compassionate for the weak. He had mercy on the helpless. He extended healing to the sick and the lame. But even within that kind of core of approach to ministry, to where he called the disciples to him, as Wendy and I would kind of phrase it in ministry that we've done, is do life together with them, right? He said, come follow me. How is it, and this is kind of a question that may not necessarily be able to answer, but one I think that we need to deeply ponder. Why is it that we put more weight in what Jesus said than what he did? Because they're both a message. You see, because it's flowing out of his life. And he says that when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he didn't say, when you hear me, you've heard the Father. He said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he puts great weight into his lifestyle, his ministry, his actions, what it is that he's calling people into to see the disciples, even those that were contrary to him. The Pharisees and others get upset about what he's doing. So why is it that somehow that we've put more weight in what it is that Jesus says than how he's done things? I think that at least part of it is that we've ended up kind of where we're at in how we do things because we've kind of left it to where culturally that we'll kind of design our programs or our formats and those things. You know, we'll put weight to what Jesus said, you know, the truth of that. But somewhere that we've mistakenly kind of pushed aside or to give lesser weight or lesser consideration to what it is that he's done and how he's done it to see whether he has a message for us through that as well. You know, as I began pondering how to try to bring this home, how to communicate in such a way that it would give a kind of a here and now thing that we could all relate to, that a few years back that I taught my daughter to ride a bike, and probably all of us have either been parents and we've taught a kid, you know, how to ride a bike, or that we've been kids and our mom or pop taught us how to ride a bike, or our uncle or somebody has. And, you know, in one sense that we're not completely kind of without knowing the power of demonstration and the power of mentoring to someone, because we do it in normal life. Somehow that we've missed it in the church and so suffer for the consequences of it. My daughter, we are still in China at this point and hadn't learned to ride a bike, and it's a concrete jungle and there's not many places to ride, and so it's a bit of a challenge and things, but it kind of came to the point where, you know, it's like, you know, it's time. And so what we do is that we set our kid down on the couch, and we sit down, and then we explain about our history of riding a bike, and that we, you know, we get a blackboard up here, right, and the chalk or the whiteboard and things, and we start kind of drawing stick figures and things and demonstration, and talk about the principle of balance and kind of whatever, you know, kind of momentum and these things, you know, and then we're rah rah, you know, you can do it. I have faith in you, you know, and go for it, right? Yeah, she giggles because, you know, folks are going, come on, dude. It's like, what, you know, that's not how you do it. I mean, it seems kind of silly to even kind of think about that, you know, in one sense, but that's how we do ministry, though, isn't it? Someone gets saved, then they go to 6 weeks of new believer class. We're going to sit in a classroom, and we're going to go through 6 weeks of study on evangelism. You know, we're going to go through some financial stewardship class by 10 weeks of videos or whatever, and, you know, kind of sit and learn certain principles. How's that different than this? See, we focused on passing on information and just the common sense approach of impartation and teaching skills and passing on abilities to our youngins or even coworkers, or I was talking with Matt and talking about apprentices or interns and things to where people are getting kind of on the job, you know, experience in their future career. See, we do this in life. Rub shoulders, demonstrate, internships. Come and I'll show you how to do it and let you try. But where is it that we miss doing this within the church? Because we do it teaching a daughter or a son how to ride a bike. So, I mean, you know, is the way that we actually do it is that, you know, they start on a tricycle, graduate to a bicycle with training wheels, got to learn that little bit of balance. You know, we see them doing well enough and things, we take off the training wheels and dad, it's normally the one, is running back behind, got the hand on the seat in the back and they're pedaling away and things and, you know, they put their faith in dad as being there in security and, you know, eventually they start getting it and things and you start to kind of let go just enough, you know, that it's like 1 or 2 inches, you know, off of the seat and things and they think you're still there but you're kind of partially not and pretty soon you know that they got it and you just stop because you're out of breath and you're you can't keep up anyway, right? And they're on down the sidewalk. And they're down at the end and they got to stop at the corner before they realize that, you know, dad's 50 feet back. But see, it's this kind of giving information, giving safe, step-by-step growth opportunities. You're always there to encourage and support, but you give enough freedom to allow them to grow, to expand their skill, eventually to grow into being independent, mature, capable, have abilities. And before you know it, they're a successful bike rider because you've communicated to them certain principles verbally. And then you've walked side by side with them physically so that they acquire the skill that's needed. Even our Bureau of Motor Vehicles like knows this, right? Right now, like I'm teaching my son to drive. He's got his learner's permit. You got to do, for all you parents that have been through this, right? 40 hours of daytime driving, 10 hours of nighttime driving. You got to teach them certain skill sets so that they can pass the skill test, you know, they've already passed the knowledge test, but, you know, even the Bureau of Motor Vehicles doesn't let somebody out on the road with, you know, only reading the book and going through the manual and taking a test and said, go for it, son. Good luck to you. And giving them the commissioning to grab the key to the cars and being out on the road. I mean, that'd be terrifying, wouldn't it? Imagine seeing them coming the other way down the road, you know. I mean, think about it. Even, in a sense, our transportation system in the U.S. understands that there's a dynamic where they have to acquire certain knowledge, but the real goal is to have drivers that can be safe, and they're not injuring themselves, they're not injuring others, they're not damaging property, and that it takes both of those things hand in hand, knowledge and skill development. And skill development happens with Papa in the seat next to them for at least 50 hours during this whole learning process, right? They're not out doing it by themselves. So son, come with me. I'll teach you to drive. So you learn a skill. So you can be safe and do it well. This is what Jesus is calling us into in ministry within the church, you see. Why is it that we've heard so much about prayer, but we hardly ever pray? We've heard so much about giving, but we hardly ever give. And we've heard so much about fasting, and yet we hardly fast. Husbands to love their wives and wives to honor their husbands, and yet that seems to happen so little when the rubber meets the road. It's fine when it's sunny. It's hard when it's stormy. And they need to walk alongside others to actually see life transformation. So, you know, if we're doing this for our kids to develop temporary skills, then how can our approach to making disciples, being disciples, and building the church be any less rigorous, to be any less strategic, to be any less well thought through, so that at the end of it, that we're making disciples like Jesus is calling us to make disciples, not those that know his commands, not those that have heard his commands, but those that obey his commands. See, that's Jesus' call on us. And that question should, in a sense, qualify every event, every ministry activity, every connection with a person, every meeting that we have of saying, is this the best way for our gatherings, our functions, our ministry, our preaching, our programs, our whatever it is this the best way that there is to make disciples that will be obedient to him? And if it's not, then we need to, like, revamp, restart, or redo, you see? Because I don't know about you, but I wasted 23 years of my life out chasing things in the world, and Jesus changed my life in 1987, and it's never been the same. And his love to me was how do you communicate that, right? And I just want to follow him the best that I can. And that's his call on our lives. It's not just me. It's all of us. So that we're the kind of disciples that he wants us to be. We're making the kind of disciples that he wants us to be. And we're building the church the way that he wants us to build his church. Because we're the bride that he's coming back for one day. So I just want to throw out just a few kind of perhaps helpful thoughts on ways that could be kind of first starters on how to do that. You know, the thing that in China, like, we've seen lives transformed through this kind of ministry, life on life, doing life together. Wendy has done ministry like this for years, and our life been transformed because of life on life, those kind of relationships. And so let me throw out to you a couple starters that you can ponder for obedient oriented ministry. One is hospitality. Okay? Opening your life and home to others and intentionally spending time together to model a kingdom life for people to see. And only you know where you're at. Some of us are really young in the faith and saying, you know what, I need to learn from others and I need to hook up with a person older than I am to learn from. Some of us are long in the tooth in our faith and been walking with Jesus for a long time, and perhaps we don't function this way. I would encourage you to look around and find others to invite into your life and pour your life into them. Small groups. Small group where a mature leader intentionally pours their life into others to help them grow in Christian ministry. Their Christian maturity. Okay. This is kind of a Paul, Timothy kind of a model where one has been there, done that, or they're further in their faith that they pour into others. And then just the other is just kind of, as we say, just doing life together with others. Do you see the common thing here is that we need to communicate verbally. But we also need to invite people into our lives, and that we need to step into other people's lives so that impartation can take place. You see? Because impartation and transformation doesn't happen here. Okay? That's part of ministry. Okay? Hear me again. That's part of ministry. We need to understand what these actions mean. We need to understand what this demonstration is. We need to understand what they're trying to model for us. But if we only get the word side of it, and we don't get to see someone older than us, you know, a Paul in a sense in the faith, you know, a Barnabas in the faith, and takes, you know, a young Mark along or whatever it may be, and they do life together, we're going to end up right where we're at. Now, lots of churches. We got lots of programs. Got lots of lights and sound and events and all this kind of thing in the Western church. But missing transformational life change to where people walk out, their lives like Jesus, and they've learned to be obedient to the Word of God so that their life has changed, lives of people that they're discipling or influencing or change. The church is built and changed, and society's changed. So I just want to leave you with two things. Jesus came and he verbally taught us about the kingdom of God, but his life is equally powerful to demonstrate the kingdom of God. And we need to look at that and live likewise. Second is that we need to seriously consider mentoring and modeling the kingdom of God, like what he's shown us, to others, so that that influences everyone that the Lord puts in our relational circle. God bless you.